turning this evening in the Word of God to the Psalms and to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. We'll look at the whole of the Psalm this evening and consider some aspects of it. Psalm 62. Entitled "To the Chief Musician, to Jeduthun, a Psalm of David." Jeduthun being to strum, or a stringed instrument. "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie, to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's bow once again in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the Psalms. We thank thee, Lord, for those things which have been written. And as we are looking at the life of David, we realize that he has such a wealth of experience, both in the blessed and in the carnal. And Lord, there are times when he walked in paths away from thee, and there were times when he walked very closely with thee. And Father, the experiences which he had mirror the experiences of thy people throughout the ages. We thank thee, Lord, that these things are written, that we also might be encouraged and that we might be instructed. We pray, our Father, that thou wouldst open our hearts tonight, that we might receive thy word. We pray also that thou wouldst give us wisdom to lay up that word within our hearts as treasure, that in the day of need we might bring forth from that treasure things old and new. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst equip us also as the servants of the Most High God. We heard this morning of David seeking a sword or a spear from Ahimelech. And Lord, we also need those weapons, those spiritual weapons which thou dost give, that we might be able to stand in the day of temptation, that we might stand also in the day of opportunity. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us, that we might be ready for that work. Bless us then, we ask thee. Continue with us now. Open our eyes and our understanding, we ask. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So this psalm then is a psalm which David speaks about salvation. He speaks about safety. He speaks about the haven, which is the Lord. The Lord is his protection, his salvation, his defense, his rock, his refuge, and his glory. I want to think about those things as David looks at them. There are five. They are repeated. Some of them are repeated, but we want to consider those for a short time, and under the heading of the haven of heaven, the haven of heaven. Secondly, then, there is the hope. We are to trust in the Lord, and David says that is what we need to do. Trust in him. Verse 8, "At all times, ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And here is the hope. It is the promise of God which is given to us. The hope of the humble. And then also the hearing of the heart, because it tells us there in verse 11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. So under those three headings, we want to consider this psalm together. First of all, the haven. Well, I'm thinking of the haven, I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as being that haven. Because our protection, our salvation, our defense, our rock, our refuge, and our glory is in Christ. Indeed, interestingly enough, that first word, salvation, which the psalmist uses, is the word Yeshua, which is the name Joshua, which is the name Jesus. Jesus is the Greekization. That's a word, I'm not quite sure if it is or not, but it's the turning into Greek of the Hebrew word Joshua. So Jesus is the Greek way of saying Joshua, and Joshua is this word Yeshua, and so this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our salvation, and that's the very first word which is used. Of course, well, what we always have to keep in mind is that it's not just the writer, and he is the writer who writes these things. He has his heart in it. He has his understanding in it. And as he writes, those are the things which are coming to his mind. They are his experiences. They are the way that he has formed the words to write them on the page, that they might be sung, or whether they might be chanted, or whether they might just be spoken. His heart is wholly in it. But there is also the Spirit of God who is working in him for a greater purpose. And that purpose is that he might minister to all men, not just those to whom David has given this psalm. So he has given it to the chief musician, and the chief musician then receives that and is able to add it to the psalm book, which he has. But the Spirit of God, of course, wants to speak more widely, and he has a word for all of us. So the fact that this word is the first which is used of the Lord is significant. From him cometh my Joshua, my Yeshua, my salvation. And of course, the name Jesus is the salvation of the Lord, the salvation of Jehovah. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's a wonderful thing. It is Christ who is the haven of heaven. It is Christ who has come into this world that he might bear in himself our sins, and that he might be our protection, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, as we read there in Galatians. It is Christ. And the psalmist, although he has not met with Christ himself, yet nevertheless there is a moving of the Spirit in his own mind and in his own heart, and he is seeing the Lord as being his salvation. From him, my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. And so he begins with this coming of salvation, from him, my salvation. But then he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. So he speaks about this salvation of the Lord. It is the Messiah. It is the coming one. It is the one who delivers him. And it is in him that the psalmist puts his trust. It's a wonderful thing. Do you know that salvation? Do you know that Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And then he also uses this word defense. The word there in verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. If you have a margin, you may have there for that word a high tower, a stronghold. Literally, it means a place set on high, but quite often the stronghold is put on high, makes it more difficult to take because you have to come up a hill, and later on, as defences developed, sometimes there would be not just one hill, but there would be a hill, and then there would be a valley, and then there would be a second hill, because every time you go over a hill, you are weakened and made tired, and also you, at the top of that hill, are open to attack from the walls. And so here it speaks about the Lord being our defense, a height, a defense, a strong tower. And the Lord is our strong tower, and into him we might run and be protected. Not only so, but we are brought also to that high position where we are looking down on that which is attacking us. And to know the Lord, to know the God of heaven who has created all things and whose hand is upon us, is a tremendous encouragement to us that when the attacks come, even those men seek to take the moral high ground, as it is termed, they never have it, because we are always above them. Because we are in Christ, if we are his, we are in that strong tower, we are in that stronghold. Then also here we have in verse 2, he only is my rock. The word rock is like a cliff face. It is, do you remember how that Jonathan and his armor bearer went to take the Philistines? And there was the garrison of the Philistines. We went through this some months ago, and we saw how that then he had to go up this really difficult, steep climb, the most unexpected place for them to appear at the in the midst of the Philistines' camp. And it was a thorny place, and it was a steep place, and that is the kind of the rock which is being spoken of here. It is a protection, and it's like a wall, and here is that rock which can't be moved and must be climbed. And the Lord is our rock, and we are protected by that rock. We stand upon the rock. We are in a safe place. We are in that high and elevated place. We are kept by the power of God, that none shall take us. He is our rock, the haven of heaven. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is also the rock, isn't he? As we read in the book of Matthew, we find there in Matthew 16, how that he speaks of Peter and he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. Let's just turn to that for a moment, to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16. And there we read there from verse 15. He has asked them, who the men say that I am? And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now there's different interpretations, of course. The Roman Catholic Church tells us that Peter is the rock and the church is built upon him. And therefore we need the Pope, Peter's successor, they say, and that's the reason they have the Pope, that he might be the vicar of Christ and interpret all the things of heaven to us. Others say no, that the rock is the statement which Peter makes, for he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the rock upon which the church is built. But when you read these words, it always occurs to me every time, well, I suppose once you see it this way, it always occurs to me in this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ says there in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock, what is the rock? Well, I think that perhaps the rock is this, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. There is the basis. It is the fact that God calls people into the church. It is the fact that God speaks to the soul of men and women. And that's why the gates of hell cannot prevail. Because God can call whom he will. It doesn't matter whether they're in the very pits of hellish life. But God is able to save them. Because we are saved by the power of God. It is God who saves souls, and he will build the church, and he will call whomsoever he will from any situation that he chooses, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against him. That's a great encouragement to us in this day and age, as we see so many people so taken up with the things of the world, so immersed in the world, that they have no thought for the things of God. But the gates of hell cannot prevail against God. When God makes that call, when God speaks, when God touches a heart or a soul, and the person is blessed, as Peter was here, that it wasn't flesh and blood, it wasn't the preaching of the word, it wasn't even the fact that Christ was amongst them preaching the word. Judas was there. Judas heard Christ preaching the word. But it was the fact that the Father had revealed it unto him, and that Peter knew it to be true. He knew it to be true. It hadn't been proved to him scientifically, but he knew it to be true because God had revealed it to him, to his heart. And that will come up again in this psalm. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock, and that statement of the work of God through Christ, that revelation of Christ to every heart, is the rock upon which the church is built. It is Christ, once again. And then we have this word refuge, the word refuge. And as we read through this psalm once again, we find that he is our refuge, or is the psalmist's refuge. Verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. My refuge is in God. And this word refuge is a shelter. It speaks of a shelter. I was looking to see whether it could be connected with the thought of propitiation, the covering of the mercy seat, the fact of our sins being covered. Well, it's not the same word as that at all. That's the word for the mercy seat is kapareth, and it's not the same word as that. But interestingly enough, as I looked into that, I thought about Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, it says, blessed is the man who to whom God imputeth not iniquity, whose sin is covered. Now, think about that word covered there, because this word is a covering. This word refuge is a covering, a shelter from rain, a shelter from the storm, something that we need today. And fortunately, the roof doesn't leak, and we can be dry inside. But here is this covering then. But the interesting thing is that word there in Psalm 32 about the covering, it comes from a different root. Okay, so it's not the same word. It comes from a different root. They are both root words themselves, and they are different. But when you pronounce them in Hebrew, they are both the word kasor. Kasor. Spelt differently, but pronounced pretty much the same. And so there is an interesting, well, it's interesting to me. I always find those things extremely interesting as I read through the scripture. So the kasor, this covering, and you can see that it's a different thing, a shelter from the storm and the covering of sin. Not the same thing, but greatly similar, because there you have the storm of God's wrath, which is coming upon us. And the very thought of the propitiation is to turn away the wrath of God from God's people. And so the wrath still comes, but there is a shelter, and Christ is that shelter. He is the one who shelters us from the wrath of God. Like the story, which I'm sure many of you know, if not all of you know, of the little red hen. Be Hannah, if you know the story of the little red hen. Most of you, that's all right. Put your hand up if you've never heard the story of the red hen. I'm going to tell you the story of the red hen. It only takes a moment. There was a farmer who had a hen which had some little chicks just been born, and there was a terrible fire in the barn, and the barn burned down, and the little red hen was inside the barn, and he was walking through wondering where the little red hen was, and as he walked through he kicked something, and it was the little red hen. It had died in the fire in the barn. But when he kicked it, underneath were the little chicks, all still alive. So the little red hen had sheltered her chicks under her wings. The little red hen had died, but the chicks were still alive. And that's the thought of the salvation which is in Christ. Christ died for us, but protects us that we might live. And so it's not a perfect picture, of course, but nevertheless, this is the covering, and Christ is our covering. He is the shelter from the rain, the shelter from the storm. And then the fifth, and interesting again that these five descriptions are given, five being the number of grace. The fifth is glory. Again in verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God, my glory. The word glory, again in the Hebrew, means honor. It means dignity. It means reputation. It means splendor. It means abundance. And the Lord is all of those things to us. He is our honor. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The glory in Christ. He is our glory. Why are we saved? Because Christ died for us. Why are we redeemed? Why do we have this confidence? Because Christ died for us. What is it that we have done? Well, we have sinned and we have come short of the glory of God. What is it Christ has done? He died upon the cross of Calvary to deliver us. Again, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 29 to 31, the Apostle Paul says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that's exactly what the psalmist does here. He's glorying in the Lord. He is saying that the Lord is the greatest blessing there is. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. And so he praises the Lord. Here is the haven of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the hope of the humble. Well, there's a contrast given in this psalm. Because we read in verse 3 that the psalmist now turns his attention to those who are against God and against his hope and against his Lord. And he says there in verse 3, how long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. There's a significance in the terminology there, is there not? If the psalmist is saying that the Lord is my rock and my salvation, and then goes on to say, how long will ye imagine mischief against a man? They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. Not me, he is not saying about himself. So who is he speaking of? Is he not speaking of the Lord by the inspiration of the Spirit? Is it not Christ that man rails against? And imagine mischief against him, even in this day and age. He says they consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. And that certainly is true. We are surrounded in this day and age with all kinds of blasphemies against Christ. For not for any reason and nothing that he has done, but just because man hates Christ and hates God. And he hates our salvation. And here is man's hardened pride then. The trust of man's arrogance. That man does not need salvation. He doesn't need this Lord. He doesn't need this rock. He can stand by himself. He has no need of any protection. He has no need of a strong tower. He has no need of salvation or of a refuge. But what does the psalmist say there at the end of verse 3? As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. That's your strength. You think you've got strength, but you're just like a bowing wall. You're like the old wall that needs to be shored up because it's going to fall over. We see them sometimes, walls such as that. There used to be one just down the road from us by the memorial hall, and the wall was kind of that angle, and it needed to be shored up. And others sometimes you might see where there needs to be some kind of a support, a truss put up against it to hold it up, a bowing wall, and a tottering fence. You might have some of those yourself. Just at the moment with the storm, some of the tottering fences being blown over and falling down, or the roofs blowing off your shed. I know one of those has happened already. But that's what we're like, you see, apart from Christ. And the psalmist says this to them. Why do you imagine mischief? Why do you consult to cast him down from his excellency? Here is the Lord, who is the strong tower, who cannot be moved, and you seek to stand against him, and you're just like a tottering wall. He goes on then, also concerning this trust of man's arrogance that he might stand. But then the truth is the absurdity, man's absurdity. He says there in verse 9, surely men of low degree are vanity, which most even who rail against Christ would agree with. If they're of low degree, then they are vanity. But he says that men of high degree are a lie, because in actual fact all men are of low degree. Men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Even if you put the men of low degree and the men of high degree together and put them in the balance, they are lighter than vanity. They are lighter than nothingness. There is nothing there. They are a puff of smoke in the air. They are a blast of steam which dissipates in the atmosphere. They are nothing. Man's hardened pride is nothing before the Lord. We have the rock. We have the defense. We have the strong tower. A man railing against him has nothing. But then, of course, we are looking at the hope of the humble, and that comes in God's heartening promise. The psalmist says in verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. Waiteth upon God. And in verse 11, God hath spoken once. You see, here is the promise of God which is given to him. That's where our trust is, in the word which God has given. And the greater our trust in the word which God has given, the greater we find him to be. And the more power is revealed to us in protection for our hearts and for our lives. God's heartening promise. Are we trusting in the promise of God? Are we trusting in the word of God? Are we going about to establish our own way? We saw this morning, David, how that even when he was there in the very presence and glory of God, as no man could approach him, everyone was breaking down and beginning to prophesy as they approached to take him, that he leaves there and he goes off to Jonathan and then to Ahimelech and then to Achish, and he is going on this path. It's a vain path. It's a vain path. But he takes it nevertheless, and the Lord remains with him. But I wonder just how much he would have known the power and the blessing of God had he remained. We will never know. But we have the promise of God. But then finally, I want to consider the hearing of the heart. The hearing of the heart. Because there are interesting words which are spoken here in verse 11. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this. The power belongeth unto God. Now, that is a kind of a poetic license. And no doubt this is in the psalmist's mind as he is writing. But it's also very true. That God has spoken once. God only needs to speak once to establish a thing. But we really need to hear twice. We need to hear it first with our ears. As we're sitting here tonight and we've heard it, it's coming to us. Whether it has really taken hold of our hearts or not, I don't know. But when the Lord speaks, as we saw there with Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto me, but my Father. And when we have heard twice, when we have heard with the ears of the flesh and with the ears of the heart, then we know that power belongeth unto God. It is that revelation which God gives to us, that revelation which no doubt had been made to David, although at times he seems to have forgotten it. But here he is thinking that God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. But I wonder tonight, have we heard? We heard with our hearts as well as with our heads. Have we heard and have we accepted the very truth that God is our salvation? That Jesus Christ, Yeshua, our salvation, has delivered us from sin. The hearing of the heart. That is what we need. That is what we need to pray for also. All the boys and girls who come on Friday night and the young people who come on a Saturday night, they have all heard the word. They have heard it once. How many have heard it twice? How many have heard it with the heart? That needs to be our prayer, that God will speak with a voice that wakes the dead. That he will speak with a voice which brings young people, boys and girls, to himself. That they hear twice. We need to make that a matter of prayer. Not just for ourselves, but for those around us also. We read there in Job chapter 33, and with this we'll finish. We turn back to Job 33. It fits in very well, indeed, with what we're looking at here, Job 33. It says in verse 12, "Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." Doesn't need to, does he? Because he is God. Continues on then and says, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." Now here we are thinking not of that second spiritual understanding, but the fact is you can hear the gospel over and over and over again and still only hear it once. You can hear it preached from this pulpit week after week and still only hear it once. You know it in your head, but you've never really known it in your heart. And we need to know that truth within our hearts. We need to hear it twice. He goes on then in verse 15, "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed." How often it is that it is in the night seasons, having heard the gospel, that a person is troubled by the Spirit of God to call upon the name of the Lord. How often it is that people are kept from their sleep that they might hear twice. It says in verse 16, "Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction." That is what we need. That God will open the ears of men and seal their instruction. That he may withdraw man from his purpose. What was his purpose? Well, it was to imagine mischief against a man. To consult to cast him down from his excellency. To delight in lies. But God is able to withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. We considered that under the head of the hardened pride of man. Man's trusting in his own arrogance. "He keepeth back his soul," verse 18, "from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword." Because man is like the bowing wall, like the tottering fence. Man is not able to stand before God. "He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." Here is the salvation of the Lord. This is the salvation of the Lord. This is what is needed. That God would save souls. Man who trusts in oppression. A man who puts his trust and sets his heart upon the riches which increase. To his own destruction. Because he can have all the riches of the world, stand immediately in the presence of God with nothing. Or that the Lord would have mercy upon us as we consider these things, and upon those who we know and who we have the opportunity to speak to, who have heard once and need to hear twice, that we might come before the Lord for those souls and pray, Lord, speak to them. Speak to them, to their hearts, that they might understand the power belongeth unto God. And the Lord bless his word to us this evening.